Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We will start our meeting this morning by singing together hymn 234. 234. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise, in deeper reverence praise. Hymn 234. We now sing together hymn number 286. Ye saints in Christ, his brethren, let faith cast out your fear. The dark night is departing, the morning light is near. the bridegroom is arising, and soon he draweth nigh. Up, pray, and watch, and wrestle. At midnight comes the cry. Hymn 286. Much pleasure, my dear brethren and sisters, in asking Brother Paul to give to us the word of exhortation. Brother Paul.
My beloved brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, how refreshing it is to draw aside from the distractions of the world in which we live in order to remind ourselves that we, through the mercy of God and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, have been called to far better things than anything which the world around us has to offer. This weekly meeting of remembrance is one of the ways in which we show our commitment to God's way as followers of his dear Son. They are just a few hours set aside from the 168 hours there are in the week. A few hours in which we can reflect on our standing in the sight of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as we endeavour to remember him acceptably around these emblems. And so our reading from Luke's Gospel record draws our attention to Jesus in the midst of his ministry. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 we've read, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." Preaching that good news. That good news which affects each one of us today as much as it did to those people who listened to him all those years ago. And then it continues, "And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." And so we see that group of people had devoted themselves to following Jesus. Now, they were not taking a holiday and touring the land out of interest. Jesus was the only reason for their being there at all. We know how Peter especially and the other disciples had left all and followed Jesus. They'd turned their backs on their way of life to follow him. And as Peter said when Jesus asked if they would turn back from following him, as some did, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now that simple yet profound statement sums up the position of all true followers of Jesus. For without Jesus, we have no hope of anything beyond this life. Because if we do not hear his voice, we cannot respond to his instructions and are therefore unable to walk in the way that God requires of all those who wish to be acceptable to him. Of course, although Jesus himself is not physically present, we can hear those important words of eternal life today, just as clearly as the disciples did all those years ago. For by the mercy of God, they are preserved in our Bible for our benefit, where they are always available to us if we will look for them. Wherever we find ourselves in this life of probation, we can easily put ourselves in the disciples' shoes and follow Jesus, attending to his words of spirit and life. Now there were many who followed Jesus who heard his sayings, and yet they failed to make any progress towards God's way. Some lost interest and gave up. Others heard his message and refused to accept it. And whilst Judas gave every appearance of being a close follower with the 12, yet for a reward betrayed him. Now Jesus knew full well that there would be this disparity of response to his message, as his parable of the sower indicated. And in it we see how the word of God can only grow properly to any lasting benefit in good, honest hearts. So going back to that Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we find this parable of the sower being explained by Jesus. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, that word which comes to each one of us. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bringing no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now it is noticeable that the first three conditions fail to let the seed of the word grow to maturity because of the influence of the world in one form or another. In verse 12 we have the reason given, the devil, sin in the flesh, taking away the word out of their hearts. In verse 13 we have the shallowness of mind, hard-hearted, not letting the word take root. In verse 14, the attractions of this life. We like to concentrate on that, verse 14. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bringing no fruit to maturity. We note particularly those words, go out. Well, that is a clear warning of the perils we face when we step outside of our ecclesial environment into the world outside, a world that is ever present with us. And that in that context, we recall the experience of Jacob's daughter Dinah, when she went out to see the daughters of the land. She stepped outside of the family chosen by God to be his people, into the perilous world outside. And she gives a salutary lesson to each of us. Because outside of the truth, the world is ever ready to influence our lives. And if it gains the upper hand and dominates our outlook, we shall be unable to yield any increase on that precious word which has been brought to our attention by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the readings from the second book of Kings, which we've been going through recently, underline this principle as we see how the influence of the world outside of Israel led them so far astray from the one true God that even the reign of that good King Josiah, we read of in our first reading from the second of Kings, chapter 22 and 23, that good king could not avert the impending doom which the actions of successive kings, priests, and people had brought upon themselves by deliberately going outside of the principles which God had given them. How far they had gone astray is seen in the vision of what went on in Jerusalem that Ezekiel saw in that holy city in vision. It's in Ezekiel chapter 8. If we go back to that chapter, we see a terrible state of affairs commented on by the prophet. Ezekiel chapter 8. And verse 5, and he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward of the gate, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And then we go to verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. They had their backs to the truth. They had more interest in the things outside which were on offer. And in our middle reading from Ezekiel chapter 12, we find the prophet's graphic portrayal of the captivity which their actions had brought upon them. In particular, verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 12 refers to that terrible occurrence which Zedekiah experienced, having his eyes put out by the Babylonians, so that he never saw where he was taken. Here's an example of what the Apostle Paul refers to as the severity of God, as he says in Romans chapter 11. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. And in that word, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So we, like Israel, are, dear brothers and sisters, in a very privileged position in the sight of God. And to maintain it, we have to, as Paul further says in Romans chapter 12, those very well-known words in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to tell us how this can be accomplished in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So then, we see how important it is that we concentrate all of our efforts on attaining that goal. And so if we return to the parable of the sower, we find that it is abundantly clear that the good ground, which produces that acceptable fruit, is only in that state because it has been tilled to remove as far as possible those unwanted stones and undesirable characteristics. And those of us who are gardeners know very well that if we do not pay attention to the garden, if we leave it to its own devices, it soon becomes overgrown and becomes a wilderness. And it stands then to reason that the more thorough we are in this respect with our spiritual lives, with the ground of the truth which we have given us, we shall greatly improve our ability to bring forth fruit from God's word. So of necessity, our response to the word of God, words of Jesus and of God, is governed by our willingness to submit our will to God's. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here Jesus is exhorting his disciples to prove their love for him by keeping the precepts which had been given into their charge. And the challenge comes down to us, who in these last evil days have received these same precepts in trust. Are we giving those divine requirements the priority we should? Or are we unwilling to clear away those ways of the world which appeal to the natural man or woman inside each one of us? Jesus, by his example, showed how we must turn from these natural tendencies and devote ourselves only to the household of God. Even at the expense of our own family sometimes. Further in Luke chapter 8, we've read those words. Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now we know how Mary and James, the Lord's brother, did keep the word of God. And we know that even as he was dying on the cross, Jesus committed his mother into the Apostle John's care. And so Christ's words were not a harsh rejection of his near family, but a lesson in priorities. If we are to survive to eternal life, we must restrict any close relationship to those who are true children of Abraham by faith and works. For they are the only ones in this evil world around us who appreciate God's mercy and are therefore able to help us walk that narrow way to life eternal. The world around us, we know, is well on its way down the broad way, which will inevitably lead to destruction. So for us who follow Jesus, in the same way as those early disciples all those years ago, let us not turn away, but in faith, as we partake of the emblem, say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
We will now sing together hymn number 77. How few receive with cordial faith the tidings which we bring, how few have seen the arm revealed of heaven's anointed King. Hymn 77. We'll conclude our meeting through Brother John Hitches after we have sung together hymn 215. Of course, this is one of our new hymns that we are to be familiar with. Hymn number 215. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave to us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the holiest of all, and opened the holiest that all may go in. And then, of course, there is a refrain which is at the bottom of the page. Hymn 215.